Luke 18, verse number 1. Then he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Matthew Henry said that the Lord Jesus, in his great infinite wisdom, hung the key to this scripture right here in this verse. And that is the key. And the key is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You ever hear somebody talk about something and they get to this place and they say, well, all we can do now is pray? Why ain't that what they did in the first place? Why wasn't that the first thing they did was pray? Because I think y'all ain't going to get mad at me on Sunday night, are you, on the last day? Please don't get mad at me. You know why so many people believe the Bible? Because they ain't never read it. They ain't got a clue what it says. If they started reading it, they'd figure out there's a whole lot in there they don't believe. A lot of folks just don't read their Bible. And you know what? I'm not being ugly. They think they do. They're convinced. A lot of people are convinced in their mind they read the Word of God, but they don't really read their Bible. And the same is true with prayer. There's a lot of people think they pray, and they don't have a prayer life, and that breaks my heart, because that is a absolute key to the Christian life, is the prayer life that God gave you. Here, the Word of God said, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, we get a whole lot of grief a whole lot of times from these people that the only verse of Scripture they know in the Bible is, judge not. I want you to understand that when we make a discernment of right or wrong, and you look at a situation, and you look at somebody and say, I'm sorry, but that's wrong, you're not judging them. And I hear people all the time, and my wife and I have heard folks through the years in ministry look at us just bold, flat-footed, say, don't judge me. That's not what this judge is. And that's when Jesus said, judge not. He's not talking about us making a discernment about what's right and wrong, especially when it's a discernment about what Scripture says, because God already said what was right and wrong. We're just quoting what he said. But this is the kind of judge that was in authority to exact punishment against someone. And that's what God warned us about doing, is not judging people in the way that we have made ourselves judge, jury, and executioner. And not only have we figured out they're wrong, we're going to do something about it. That's what God warns us about. But this man is a judge in Israel. And she comes to him and said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? If God will help me tonight, and it'll be God to do it. I don't know if I've ever preached on these verses before. I don't know that for sure. But I'm going to talk to you on the subject of avenge me of mine adversary. You need to hear this tonight. Avenge me of mine adversary. When you look at the definition, you begin to talk about this avenge me of mine adversary. By definition, what is an adversary? An adversary is an enemy or an opponent. We have many of those. There's a lot of things that come against us. Paul said we have an open door and an effectual, but there are many adversaries. There are many enemies. There are many opponents. And we already know Satan is an opponent. He's an adversary. Peter told us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When it uses this language, seeking whom he may devour, that's a term that's like the game of chess. Chess is not like checkers. It's not just a quick draw thing. Chess is something that you study, that game. I've never been very good at it. My brother was brilliant, and my brother was quite a brainiac, and he was a good chess player, and he just beat the pants off of me every time we played. But it takes strategy. It takes taking time to figure out and to plan your next moves. You need to understand tonight, Satan's been studying mankind for 6,000 years. He's been studying you, and he's been planning his next move. And before you ever reach tomorrow, Miss Sue, Satan's already figured out a way to trip you up when you get there. You better know your adversary's studying you. He knows what buttons to push. Listen, you fellas, you've been married more than 6 months. You've lived with a woman. You learn what buttons to push, huh? And which ones not to. And Satan's been studying us since the day we were born, and he knows which buttons to push, and he knows how to send us into orbit and put us in a tailspin. And I'll promise you, he'll do that every opportunity he gets. Can I help you out, Miss Kim? Satan does not want to hurt you. I can promise you that. He's not interested in hurting you. He'll not be satisfied if he can't destroy you. He is a destroyer. That's what his name means. He is a destroyer. See, he would love to destroy you, destroy your precious little family, your little home. He'd like to destroy everything about you. Do you understand what grace of God it takes to keep me and you, or that did keep me and you out of hell long enough for God to save us, because Satan tried every way in the world to destroy us? Listen, he is an adversary, but he had help along the way. I'll tell you why he had help, because I did my best to help him destroy me before God saved me. Because I, not only is Satan an adversary, yourself is an adversary. You by natural tendency toward evil, man's nature causes him to be vulnerable and predisposed to wrong and to evil, and we can be our own worst enemy. Sin and the consequences of sin are death and destruction, and they are an adversary. And all of these situations may work together and plot together and plan together for our destruction. And I'm saved and I'm born of the Spirit of God, and Satan cannot drag me into hell. But I can tell you what he can do. If I let down my guard, he can destroy me. He can destroy my life, my testimony, my marriage, my home, my ministry. There's a lot he can destroy. He is a destroyer. I see the adversary and I see the advantage when I look in this scripture. Her adversary had an advantage over her. You see in the scripture, the Word of God tells us that she was a widow. And she was no doubt a woman of poverty for the most part. And I know there are exceptions to this, but for the most part in scripture, when you see a woman who's a widow, you see a woman who lives in poverty. was not the natural, it was not the normal for women to be productive as far as work in society. And I realize Lydia was an exception to that. There are some others that are exceptions to that. But it does point to her poverty, and it points to her inability to defend herself. That's me and you. You see the picture here, don't you? We don't have the ability to help ourselves. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, is a spiritual being, and we are physical beings. And it's natural and it's normal for us to want to fight our battles in a physical way. Listen, when you're fighting your battles, there are some things that if you went up against by nature, all you'd do is reach up and sock them in the nose. And I've tried to stop doing that since God saved me. I had a judge tried to help me stop doing that one time, and he didn't help me. He just made me worse. Give me 7 months and 2 days to think about all that mess, and it didn't do nothing but make me mad. But you know what? That's not how we battle, Brother Danny, in this flesh. Our battle, according to Ephesians 6:12, says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You know, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's no way in our flesh that we can fight spiritual battles. You don't have any way that you can do that. And I see us so many times trying to figure out things in our flesh, when if we would just run to God and just let Him take care of things for us. But I know, and I'm not rebuking any of you, because I'm human too. And so many times in life, I find myself worrying. I find myself scared. I find myself ready to hide under the covers and trying to fight my own battles, and staying up nights and thinking about things and worrying about stuff, and letting things wear me out in my mind, things that I can do absolutely nothing about. And you hear that cliche that worry is an argument or a conversation you have with yourself about something you can't do anything about. But what are God's children supposed to do? We're supposed to take our things, our problems, our situations, our circumstances, and take them to God, trusting that He knows our heart, that He knows what goes on in our world. Let me help you. If nobody's ever taught you to pray before, as a child of God, you need to pick a spot where you can go to and sanctify that place and get alone with God in that place and just sit down. Listen, it don't matter if you get down on your face, fine. If you get down on your knees, fine. If you sit in a chair, fine. I know some great men that taught me many years ago, some men that just walked through the woods. Just go down a logging road or down a path in the woods and just open up your heart and talk to God like you'd talk to your dearest friend. You say, "Well, I don't feel good about that." Well, maybe you don't have a relationship with Him. And I can't answer that for you. But I can tell you this much. Miss Sue, I can tell Him the deepest, darkest secrets of my heart, because He already knows them anyway. And I can tell Him when the devil's aggravating me, and I can tell Him when I'm afraid, and I can tell Him when I'm mad and when I'm angry. And I can, hey, listen, you can talk to God like your best friend. I'm just trying to tell you the grace of God, that you can just go to the Lord and say, "God, I'm so aggravated, I just want to cuss." You say, "Preacher, I'd never do that." God knows your heart. God knows where you're at. God knows what you're dealing with. And when you learn that you can just talk to Him, son, riding down the road in that old truck, just pouring your heart out to God, talking to Him. Did you know that one of the greatest things that my daddy and mama wanted in their elder years, my mama lived to be 92 years old, and there's nothing on earth that tickled my mama any more than having her family come in and sit down and talk to her. My God's the same way. He loves it when his children would turn that stinking cuss box off in the living room and get your nose out of that stinking phone or that laptop and just go somewhere and get by yourself and say, God, I don't hardly know what to say, Lord, but I just want to talk to you. But I'm telling you what, there is something special that you develop in that relationship with God where you just pour your heart out to Him. And I see the avenger. The word avenger here literally means to vindicate. To vindicate the injured party. That means to defend, to justify, to support against all objections. To take satisfaction by inflicting pain or evil on the wrongdoer. That's what an avenger does. And this widow woman has gone to this judge and said, avenge me of mine adversary. She said, please, judge, would you take satisfaction for the injury that I've received? And would you punish the guilty party? And I can tell you today that it's all right. It's all right for God's children to pray. And I was taught this a lot of years ago, and I don't do it nearly enough, Miss Judy. Did you know that it's all right for you to go to God and say, God, would you take your wrath out on the devil? God, would you take your wrath out on the devil? You see, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he's constantly going before God, accusing us and saying, God, you say you're holy, but you look what your child's done. You look at the mess they're in. You look at what they've done down there, what a fool they've made out of the cause of Christ. And what you need to do in honesty and humility, go before God and say, God, I know the devil's accusing me, but I humble myself before you. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and God, would you just take your wrath out on the devil? Why is God the judge? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll give you two reasons, and two reasons you need to run to God as your avenger. Number one, he's got the ability to do something about it. Hey, listen, I can cry and whine around about a whole lot of stuff, and I have no ability to do anything about it. All I can do is cry and whimper. I mean, if it was just me fighting the devil, I'd just as well crawl on the bed and get in the fetal position and cry. Because I can't fight, because I don't have the ability, but see, God does. God does. Glory to God, Jesus Christ is our Savior, but He's our elder brother. And you can go to God and say, Lord, would you send my big brother and let him beat the devil out of the devil for me? Hey, I remember when I was in the third grade, I was a little old boy, just a little old boy, couldn't see good. Had big old Coke bottle glasses and just a little boy. And I remember sitting on the front steps one day at Fair Plains Elementary School in North Wilkesboro, and there were some eighth grade girls was mean as the devil, and they was out there picking on me, and I had a cousin out there, and she couldn't do nothing about it because she wasn't big enough to handle them girls in the first place. And I was just a little old boy in third grade, and here these eighth grade girls are smacking me around and picking on me, and I couldn't help myself. I couldn't do anything about that. But what they did not know, and what I did not know, that my sister, who was a senior in high school, was sitting in her Mustang in the parking lot and saw the whole thing go down. And in about 15 seconds, I seen my sister cleaning house in the front yard of Fair Plains Elementary School. Guess what? She had the ability to deal with them eighth grade girls. And she's still looking out for me today. Listen, the ability. I'll tell you what else he's got. God's got the authority. He has the authority. You see, God, the spiritual realm works in authority. That's something we fail to understand, is the authority within spiritual realms. Satan is the god of this world, and he has authority. Why? Because God gave it to him. God allowed that to be that way. And God set that up that way. Do you know why some folks have so much trouble in their homes? Because in their homes, they have done things. They've allowed music in their homes. They've allowed television in their homes. They've allowed things to come in their house that have literally opened up doors of satanic, demonic attack against them. And that is a matter of authority. You hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, that's a matter of authority. And we need to go to the one who has the authority to do something about it. And when we mess up and we don't mean to, and we need to be avenged of our adversary, we need to go to one who has the ability and to one who has the authority. Now, I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to read you several verses, and I'm going to try not to bore you and hurt your feelings, but I want you to get a hold of something. I see her petition. I see her petition. And the question that arises in my mind, the Word of God does not tell us exactly what it was she was troubled over. I don't know what the problem was. Has somebody taken her land away from her? Has somebody taken her house away from her? Has somebody stole some money from her? Maybe they took some of her livestock. I have no idea. I don't know what the problem was. But the question is this. Was it important to her? Was this some foolish, trivial matter, or was it really, really important? And the question is, who was it important to? Well, it was obviously important to her. And I don't know what your matter is, and I don't know what your need is, and it may seem silly to me, and it may seem silly to somebody else, but if it's important to you, it's important to God. How about that? How about all the times in my life that the blind guy was trying to put something together and I dropped a screw or I dropped a nut or a bolt and I couldn't find it and I just stopped and said, God, there ain't no way I can find this if you don't do. You say that's silly. Well, it wasn't silly to the blind guy trying to find it. It was important to me. And if your problem is important to you, it's important to your Heavenly Father. Don't let the devil in the world tell you that it's too trivial for you to pray about. There ain't nothing too trivial for you to talk to your Father about. Her petition. Jeremiah 33:3 said, call on me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm going to read you some verses. You can turn with me if you want to. We're going to come back here. But I'm going to Psalm 35. And I'm going to read you whatever God gives me liberty to, and I want you to listen. We're talking about her petition. Her petition, her prayer, what she's saying, what she's asking this unjust judge for. What is she seeking him for? In Psalm 35, you know David was so mistreated. David was so hated even by his own people and even by his own son. And how that David was ill-treated by Absalom, and how he had much taken from him. And you hear here in Psalm 35, verse 1, a psalm of David, plead my cause, O Lord. David saying, Lord, you plead my cause. You plead for me. You know what's going on with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Did you know it's all right for you to pray for God to fight your enemies for you? God's willing to do that if you're willing to go to him, draw out the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them, and let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. You say that sounds kind of violent. I'm knee deep in a King James Bible. The Word of God said David prayed for God to avenge him of his adversaries. And he's saying, God, they hate me without a cause. They're trying to destroy me. God, would you stand up, make bare your right arm? For without cause they've hid for me their net in a pit. Without cause they've digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. into the very destruction let him fall. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord and shall rejoice in his salvation. And David goes on and on. I could read a whole lot more verses and I'm just going to move on. But I'm telling you that it's all right for you to pray and ask God to avenge you. That you'd ask God to take care of you and do things for you you cannot do for yourself. I see her petition and I see her persistence. Verse number 4 in Luke 18, verse number 4, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He said, she's about to aggravate the daylights out of me. And if she's going to treat me that way, I'd rather go ahead and do what she wants and get this thing over with than to be aggravated to death. Did you know God's word tells us to pray without ceasing? Pray without ceasing. Now let me stop right here and give you a parenthesis and a caveat on this. You ain't never going to push God and make him do anything. And you ain't never going to aggravate God to the point that you're going to make God do anything. That's not the point. The point of this parable that the Lord is teaching is that if this woman can get what she desires from an unjust judge, how much more could you get from your heavenly Father that loved you and gave his only begotten Son to die for you? Don't you know that you've got more authority to go before God than this woman had to go before this judge? I see her persistent pleading, and time and time again, with force, she petitions. And I see this, and I want you to understand what's going on here. Persistent pleading, time and again, will force the petitioner. That's me, that's you, that's the one doing the praying. Will force us to examine our own heart and to better understand our relationship and our fellowship that we have with God. You see, when there's something on your heart and God gives you a burden and God lets you begin to go to him for something, there's something about just that act of going to God that develops within you that relationship. Me and my wife's been married 38 years. We have a relationship. My wife knows me like no human being on planet Earth knows me. I know my wife like no human on Earth knows her. And I know there's a lot of folks that, you know, family, they think they know a whole lot. They don't nobody know the person that you live with like you do because you live with them. There is an intimacy. There is a fellowship. And that cause of God allowing you to have to come back before him time and again develops your prayer life, but it develops your personal relationship with Christ. And in the process of that, Miss Judy, it's so much bigger than you just going to God and asking for something. It's you literally learning how to talk to him, learning how to walk with him, learning how to fellowship with him. Did you know the Holy Ghost of God has moods? The Holy Spirit of God has moods, and you have to learn how to discern what does he want to talk about. And when you go before him, that you'd glorify him and you'd worship him and you'd honor him and you know that he's pleased. Listen, I talk to people about a prayer life and folks get this misunderstanding and this misconception that prayer is going to God with a laundry list of stuff you want him to do. That ain't prayer. You'll find out if you're saved and you spend any time around God, that's a bunch of foolishness. That is not a prayer life. But I tell you what, when you go to God, you go to him with thanksgiving and praise and glorifying him and honoring him. You say, well, I just can't think of nothing right now. But I'll just be intimate with you. I'll just tell you a little bit about my prayer life. My wife and I have wore out a bunch of vehicles. I mean a bunch of them. Riding them up and down the road for the glory of God, for the gospel of Christ. And sometimes when I don't hardly know what to say, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'll just say, Lord,
I just want to talk to you. I just need you. And I will thank you for being so good to me. God, you've let us go tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, literally hundreds of thousands of miles up and down the road. And God, there's so many times we could have crashed, and so many times we could have been in an accident. And God, you've looked out for us. You took care of us. You kept us in situations we didn't even know we were in. We spent the night in Nebraska one time. We stopped in a rest area. We were in our camper trailer pulling it with that dually pickup truck, and we had parked, and we went in, and there was a bunch of folks. There was about three guys and a gal, and they were hanging out in there, and there's something about that made me nervous, brother. And I had 357 good friends in my pocket, and I got to the place where I wasn't even going to go to the bathroom until Miss Lori gone, and she went in there. And that woman came in where she was and pretended to be looking in the mirror and was just waiting. And I discerned these folks were looking for something. I mean, they was looking for trouble. And as soon as I got a hold of Miss Lori and got back out of there, we got out of that place. We found out later that there was somebody robbed and murdered in that rest area. I don't know if it were those people and if it was exactly at that time, but I know this much. I know God was protecting us. He was keeping us safe from something. How many times up and down the road God's took care of us? And you know what? We can just take a simple little thing like that and begin to praise Him and glorify Him and honor Him for what He's done for us, how He's paid the bills for us, how He's stretched the money He's given us. And it won't take long until God will show up and you'll know that God's in your presence. Now, here's where a lot of people miss this thing. A lot of people think they're praying because they're doing a bunch of talking. But I'll tell you how you know when you're praying. Old Brother Queen used to say it this way. He said, you pray until you know you're praying. And then you pray until you know God's listening. And then you pray until you know you've got the answer you went for. A lot of people don't go to listen to God. They go to just tell Him a whole bunch of stuff. And lost people will pray like that. But I'm talking about there's a time when you go before God. But God, the Holy Ghost, will manifest His presence with you, and you know you've got an audience with the King. You have stepped into the throne room of Almighty God, and then things get serious, and then you get real sensitive to what it is you're praying, and you get rid of a whole lot of that foolishness then. Her persistence, the persistent pleading, causes you to have a greater understanding of your relationship and your fellowship. But persistence tries your burden and proves the worthiness of what you're asking. And in time, persistent travail will begin to show you that carnal emotions are not a genuine burden, and it'll soon pass away. There are times I went before God. Me and Sister Lori were going full-time in ministry. The first several years of our ministry was evangelism. We lived about 7 years roughly in Wyoming and Montana. We lived most of that in a fifth wheel camper trailer. We wintered in Wyoming and Montana both in the wintertime. We had that camper trailer, Brother C.L., and we didn't have a pickup truck. We didn't have a truck to pull that thing with. And I got to praying and I got to seeking God. Boy, I'm spiritual. I'm going to get a hold of the horns of the altar and I'm going to get this thing. And God, you know. God, we need a dually truck. We need a four-wheel drive dually because we're living in Wyoming. We're living in Montana. And Lord, we're traveling, spending so much time on the road. We need an extended cab. And God, you know how hard a big heavy load is on an automatic transmission. We need probably one of them five speeds with a granny gear so Miss Lori can take off in it. And I got to telling God, I need this, and I've got to have this. It's got to be four-wheel drive. It needs to be extended cab. And I'd pray, and I'd thank, Lord, God, you know that all these cowboys going out here on Sunday morning, I see them on the way to church. They done pulled up to the gas pumps, and they got a great big new dually truck pulling one of them big gooseneck trailers. And they done stopped and got a six-pack of beer, and they're going off to ride horses. And surely, God, you'd let one of your missionaries that loves you and serves you have a as good a trucker as you'd let them old boys that's going out to drink beer and ride horses. And God, I need a Dually, Dodge Dually diesel pickup truck, four-wheel drive, extended cab. God, you can let it be any color you want as long as it's red. Don't act like you ain't never prayed that way. Brother Ed, you know what persistency in my prayer life led me to? It led me to the fact that I was telling God what to do instead of asking God to do what I needed. But, hey, you say, why didn't God answer that prayer just that quick? Because I was praying wrong. And God was trying to teach me. Sister Sheila, the lessons I was learning here was equally as important to getting that truck. That truck wasn't the end game. That wasn't the most important thing. It was important for me to learn about my fellowship with God in the meantime. And finally, God broke me down and got me to the place where I said, okay, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'll take. And there was an old boy in a church in Dobson, North Carolina, or down near that area, Boonville, North Carolina. And he had bought this red Dodge Dually diesel, Cummins diesel pickup truck. But, brother, it was two-wheel drive, and it had automatic transmission, and it wasn't an extended cab, and it wasn't what I wanted. And that old boy went to his pastor one day and said, preacher, God's put it in my heart. This is the truck Preacher Reeves is looking for. And he said, I wouldn't do this for anybody else, but he said, I know God's pleased. He said, I put a bunch of money in this truck, and he said, I owe a few dollars on it. If he'll pay that truck off, I'll let him have it. But God opened the door, swung it wide open. Why, Lord, that truck's used. It's got like 60,000 miles on it. It's ready to fall down in the middle of the road. You know, how spiritual. I'm telling God all this stuff. And you know what? Me and Miss Lori finally got broke down to the point we was going to let God be God. And we drove over to Dobson one day to look at that truck, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, I'm not meaning to brag. That's the prettiest truck I ever looked at. I mean, the prettiest truck I'd ever seen. Fire engine red. Had that big chrome toolbox on the back, and I said, that's my truck. God give me that truck. We bought that truck. My wife had the privilege of driving across Elk Mountain on I-80 in Wyoming in a blizzard. And you know, that thing never broke traction. I didn't need four-wheel drive. I just thought I did. What I needed was God's blessing on my truck. I never had a minute's trouble out of that truck. It wasn't my fault. One time, I had it let me down just a little bit because I put a fuel filter on and it had a bad gasket on it and let it suck air a little bit. Only time that truck, I drove it till it had 224,000 miles on it. Miss Lord drove that truck across it, pulled that camper trailer across this nation to Wyoming, went from Wyoming to Kansas, Kansas to Arizona, Arizona to Montana, Montana back to Arizona, pulled that thing all over the country, Brother Ed. Never had a minute's trouble out of that truck. You know why? Because that's what God wanted me to have. But God had to help me, Sister Sue, to get me to the place that I was willing to take the will of God over what I thought I wanted. And that's part of the persistence in the pleading, that it proves the worthiness of what you're asking. And then I see her patience. Patience proves and tests your faith. And the question is, can you trust God, or do you feel compelled to help him, or are you just going to just give up? You see, James says, James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy. Boy, this is too spiritual for a bunch of Baptists. Y'all can't handle this. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When God gives you a prayer burden for something, God lets you get a hold of something in the Holy Ghost in your prayer life, you hang on to it, because God's going to do something for you. But before God ever does that thing for you, He does something in you. Are you hearing me? Before God ever does that for you, He does that in you. God said in Luke 18, verse number 1, He spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And verse 7 is the key to this. And shall not God avenge his own elect? That's the children of God, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man shall come, shall he find faith on the earth? I'll just give you this as a wind down. Miss Judy, in Acts chapter 1, the Lord told the disciples to go into the upper room in Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Later in, you get to Acts chapter 2, in the upper room, and the Holy Ghost falls, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost of God. God literally burst the New Testament church as we know it today. And he said, go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And you get to Acts chapter number 3, and they're rejoicing and they're glorifying God, but they're still in Jerusalem. You get to Acts chapter 4, and they're still in Jerusalem. You get to Acts chapter 5, and persecution's begun a little bit, but guess what? They're still in Jerusalem. And you get to Acts chapter number 6, and they stone Stephen, and heat's coming on a little bit, and by the time you get to Acts chapter 7, 8, 9, you find out that the persecution's on. And the Jews hate the Christians. What's that all about? Well, number one, if they had left a little bit earlier, it probably would have boded a little bit better for them. But God's got this way of accomplishing His will, and if they wasn't going to leave on their own, what He did, He wound up dispersing the Christians as persecuted Christians all over the world, because that was God's plan. And if God couldn't just ask them politely to leave and they would just leave, then He's going to have to drive them out. Can I mention to you that God's will in your life can be accomplished whether you're willing to go along with it or not? So why don't you just get into traces with God and go ahead and go the way He wants you to go? Now, what's He talking about? You say, boy, we have such persecution, and I have to go to a job that I hate, and I got to work around a bunch of heathens, and all of this stuff you got to go through. But do you understand that the Lord Jesus was talking to New Testament born-again children of God that were literally going to be persecuted for their faith, to the point that they took men of God like Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, and took him out and stoned him with stones, and they ran upon him and they stopped their ears, because he had told them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did before you, so do ye. And they hated the Christians, and they began to persecute them. And there was a period of time that they were so persecuted in Jerusalem. But do you know, Miss Michelle, when that persecution in Jerusalem ceased? When God the Avenger stepped in, Emperor sent his general Titus, and Titus came in the city of Jerusalem and literally plowed up the streets, burned the city down to the ground, and plowed the streets up, And those Jewish citizens that were there, there were more than a million. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that there were more than a million of those Jews, that hated Christians, that had killed Stephen, that had stoned Stephen, that had hung Christ on the cross. Those Jews, more than a million of them, were crucified. And Josephus said that there was every stick of wood that could be found in all of Judea was turned into crosses, and they crucified a million Jews. You know what God did? God kept his word to his children. He vindicated them. And he took that persecution out of the way in that time and in that space and in that place. God keep his word. He'll do what he said he'd do. And God has put you and I right here in this place to be a light on this hill. And I want to see folks drawn to this place. And I want to hear the cry of newborn babes when God shows people they're lost and they're unregenerate and they begin to break before God and humble themselves and trust Christ and repent of their sin. And I want to hear the cry of newborn babes. God's made us some promises that if we'll believe him, if we'll trust him, if we'll seek him, if we'll pray, we'll put our hearts into serving God and not worry about what's going on in the rest of the world, but just get our focus and our eyes on Jesus. He will avenge us of our adversaries. He will take care of us. And he may not do it in a heartbeat. He may not do it overnight. But when he does it, you'll not stand back and wonder who did it. You'll know he did it. God took care of this situation for you. So many times in my life, God took care of situations. I had two people in my ministry at a time where I was about to go into pastor church. And I had two people, and I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I had two people that absolutely terrified me, that I knew those two people were going to give me grief if I pastored that church. I knew they were going to be a problem. I knew that. And I just took that before the Lord, Brother Ed. God, you're going to have to take care of this because I can't. First of all, I don't have the ability. And second of all, I don't have the authority. Brother Ed, before I had ever got my feet wet pastoring that church, that man and his wife were the first two funerals I did. I'm telling you, God knows how to take care of things. He can fix things we don't even know is wrong.